All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We're going to look in Revelation chapter 21. I had somebody ask me about this particular passage of Scripture one time not too long ago. So we'll just look at this tonight. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, the interesting thing about Revelation chapter 21, 4 is that it's in the context of the new heaven and the new earth. He says in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 3, I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So what's he doing wiping away all tears from their eyes in verse 4? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, before we delve into it, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us with this message tonight so that we can really get out of it what He wants us to have. Brian, pray for us, please.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible records many episodes of crying and tears. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in the days of his ministry, the Bible says he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So tears are very common in the Bible, but when we come to the New Testament and we think about the joy we have, the provision we have, the grace we have, all those things, we like to think of the good things in the Bible and we want to have joy in our lives and understand that. But then we have to also remember that Paul, who wrote 14 books in the New Testament, said when he was addressing the Ephesian elders or the elders at Ephesus, he said, therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And then he said to the Corinthians, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. So tears really accompanied the ministry of Paul. Tears really accompanied the ministry of Jesus Christ. So in the midst of all the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the cheeks of men wet with tears. And why? Why do we see that in the Bible? Well, there are four categories that we primarily see. I'll just give these to you by way of introduction because these are leading to the two real main points of the sermon tonight. Tears are shed over death. You've lost loved ones, and so have I. And when you do, it is very natural, it's very normal to cry. As a matter of fact, it's very helpful to cry. I remember when we got the telephone call 3 weeks after Corinne was born that her father, her biological father, had passed away and didn't cry. About 2 years later, out of the blue, she just began to cry. And I was like, wow, where's that coming from? Because she's not prone to that much. And she said, the grief of the loss of my father has just hit me. And it was very helpful to be able to cry. David shed tears. Hezekiah, when he was dying, approached the Lord and asked for more time. And when the Lord replied to Hezekiah in his prayer, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer and I've seen thy tears. And he answered him and gave him 15 more years. So you remember the times that we've grieved over the loss of loved ones. And that's very typical in the Bible. When Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. All right, also in the Bible we see that men have cried with sorrow. David's grief and sorrow over his enemies caused him to cry. David said, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Jeremiah grieved over the condition of his country, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and destroy that country, destroy that city, and take captives back to Babylon. And Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And so he's referred to as the weeping prophet. And you know, you have shed tears over sorrow when you consider something in your past that you regret, that may bring tears to your eyes, the consequence of sin, or over those that are your enemies that might have tried to destroy you. You may not have been ever confronted with that, but you know, if you live as a Christian long enough and stand long enough, somebody will come after you to try to stop you. And it can bring tears to your eyes. There's crying in the Bible. You remember that there was a demon-possessed boy. He was, his father was crying for help. When Jesus Christ was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, he comes down and straightway, the Bible says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. After the Lord had scolded all of them for not believing, and he was desperate. And you can remember approaching the throne of grace in desperation, crying out to God for the sake of children, for instance, or at the loss of children, or at some other calamity in life. And I'll tell you the fourth thing that you typically find bringing tears to the eyes of people in the Bible is pain. Pain. Job went through a tremendous amount of pain with the things he suffered under the attack of the devil. And the Bible says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. So we see these things throughout the Bible. And, you know, you've probably experienced excruciating pain that's brought tears to your eyes. You don't want to relive those moments. But there's nothing you can do to stop it. You're not a crybaby. You're just trying to, all you can to endure the pain. But the natural thing is for the eyes to run with water. So all of those things happen in the midst of trouble. Sorrow, dying, crying. Well, what is it? It's all these things that are mentioned here. In Revelation 21:4, he says, there should be no more death. People cry over death. And sorrow, and crying, and pain. Those are those categories right there. And so the Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more of that. Well, thank God we're not going to have to cry over sorrow and pain and death and crying out to God. Thank God that those things are going to be behind us in the new heaven and the new earth. But when you read it here in the text, it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's like at this time there's been some recent crying. Doesn't it look that way? Like God had to minister to the people there at the time of this passage. Well, this passage is after the judgment seat of Christ. This passage is after the white throne judgment. So what would God be doing wiping away tears from people's eyes at that time? Two reasons. The loss and the lost. The loss and the lost. You see, we're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And when we go through the judgment seat of Christ, what we've done for the Lord as God's children is going to be tried by fire. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 is about the judgment seat of Christ, even though you don't read the phrase judgment seat of Christ. You find that phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 14, here you actually see what's transpiring at the judgment seat of Christ, but you don't read the phrase, judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, not his soul, But his work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's a quality check. He's checking not on the quantity, he's checking on the quality of it, what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer, what's the next word? Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now that process there refines the work, and some work is rewarded, and then there is some work that is a loss. But after this trial, there is no more opportunity for reward, and there is no more recovery of loss. Whatever happens at this judgment, you live with for eternity. And as we go out into eternity, and the white throne judgment is done, and the judgment seat of Christ is done, it appears that there are going to be tears over what could have been, but never will be, because we burned up the time here. So often down here we seek for pleasure to detract from things we need to be doing for Christ. That stuff's not going to survive the fire. We have to be careful with that. We all have to be careful with that, because those things are not eternal. They have no contribution to the temple of God being built by the souls of men that are added to the temple, and other work that is done for the glory of God, for the things that concern His household. We have to be very careful not to let things down here detract us from that. Why? Because things down here are temporary. They don't last very long. Now, if you were to leave tonight and you were to get home and you were to see fire trucks out in front of your home, and you have things inside of your home, valuable things, heirlooms, pieces of heritage, pieces of history, and things like that, burned up in that fire, more than likely, some of you would cry. I know that because if you've ever seen anything like that with the news on television after a hurricane or a tornado or a fire, they're going, I know, I'm so thankful to be alive, but there's so much that I've lost here. We've got so much. Well, it's natural to think of that. Listen, if you're going to cry over the loss of something temporary down here, don't think for a moment that you're not going to cry over the loss of something eternal up there. I've heard people say to me before, I'm so glad to be saved, I wouldn't do anything for a reward. That's because you don't know what the reward entails. Once you see what the reward entails, I'm sure that you would change your mind and say, I should have never wasted that time. You watch people that have served the Lord faithfully when they get to the end of their lives. You ask them, is there anything you would have changed? And invariably, they'll say something that will let you know they wish they had done more, whatever that is, for Christ. And there's no more time. And there's no more health. It's gone. So there's going to be tears over that loss. But there's also going to be tears over the lost. You see, right at this time, the judgment seat of Christ, the white throne judgment will have taken place. In other words, when you go through the span of history, you have the judgment seat of Christ, and then we go out into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that reign, then we have the white throne judgment. And the white throne judgment is the trial of those that are, well, among other things, there are a variety of people there, but at that judgment, there are also the lost. And at that judgment, their damnation is pronounced forever, and they go off into a lake of fire, and there's no coming back from that. That's done. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice something about the white throne judgment. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So what he's saying there is, you know, we don't need to take each other to court to settle our differences because they're not saved over there. We should settle our differences here. Do ye not know, verse 2, that the saints, that's you and me, shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Well, wait a minute. I thought the world was going to be judged by God in Revelation chapter 20. Isn't that what you thought? At the white throne judgment? Revelation chapter 20 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. All right, and continuing on down at the end of verse 13, they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what's happening? You and I are there. The world is being judged by the saints. You and I are there. So here's God at his throne. Heaven and earth have passed away, so there's nothing for dead people to stand on. There they are right before the throne of God in an individual judgment with God, and there we are as saints on both sides, I guess, or some proximity to this throne like a jury, like spectators at a trial, and God pronounces, your name is not written in the book of life, lake of fire. And all of us are here, and to that judgment we say, amen. Or something to that effect, because he says, no, that the saints will judge the world. But here's the tragic thing. People you know and people I know are going to be before God, and there'll be nothing else. No Milky Way, no Earth, no space station, all that's gone. Just God, just them, just you and me, and all the saints. Well, I don't know where I'm going to be seated or standing or whatever our posture is going to be, probably in that gallery of all the saints that are there to judge the world with God, but somebody in that crowd is going to know that person. And I just wonder, you get this picture in your head sometimes, if that person isn't going to turn and look now helplessly at the person who had the best opportunity to tell them about the Lord, who's on this side of that judgment, with that look that says, why didn't you tell me? And then, phew, off to the lake of fire. That'll have an effect on you. Has an effect on me right now, to think about it. It'll have an effect on you then, when we could have done something about it and didn't do it. But it's too late then. You see that, you say, how do you know that's so? Because I know that in Luke chapter 16, that man that would have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with God's people wound up in hell. And he's trying to get some mercy from Abraham and Lazarus. He wants some cool water on his tongue because he's hot. He's tormented in the flame. And when he realizes that they cannot do anything for him because there's a great gulf fixed between them, he says, all right, then send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them they don't need to come down here. And he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Well, he says, yeah, but they need somebody raised up from the dead. Well, Jesus raised up from the dead. They didn't take that either. If they're not going to believe it from the book, they're not going to believe it, and I understand that. But when Paul said about his relationship to the Jews who stoned him everywhere he went or did something bad to him everywhere he went, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren, my kinsmen. He's talking about Israel. I mean, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, I don't want to walk around here as a basket case all the time, wiping tears out of my eyes. People think a guy's going to go to the nut house. But I certainly feel like I should have more compassion than I do for lost souls. If I'm going to weep then, why not weep now? He that weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, you know, bearing sheaves and rejoicing. I didn't quote it properly, but the thing is, God's going to have to wipe away these tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. How much better, listen, how much better to cry now and rejoice later than to rejoice now and cry later? We have to be concerned. Now, what am I going to do? Work myself up into a fervor? Oh man, I got to be more concerned. No, what I got to do is be yielded more to the man of sorrows and let Jesus Christ do something in me that's contrary to my nature and allow me to shed some tears for these folks. We've got great opportunities with Fishers of Men and the Crusade coming up, Junior Livestock Show in the winter there to get the gospel to people. But, you know, we can be pretty casual about it. Hey, bub, how you doing? You want to go to heaven? You don't want to go to heaven? Oh, well, then hell with you. You know, I tried. I think there's something about the condition of our heart that affects the delivery of the message. I really do. I'll tell you why. I'll give you a couple of illustrations here quickly and we'll wrap this up. Just remember, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Just remember, over the loss and over the lost. Years ago there was a fellow they called Colonel Clark. Colonel Clark was a businessman, and in order to be successful in the time in which he lived, he had to be at work 6 days a week. That's a lot. He was a Christian man, so you know he was in church on Sunday. When he would get off of work, then he would go to the mission, and he would then preach to the mission, the men in the mission. There were 500 or 600 men that would show up each night to hear Colonel Clark preach. Now, Colonel Clark also, because there were a lot of evangelists in the area that were well known, would invite these men in and ask them to preach in the mission. Well, when these evangelists and other well-known men that were in the area would come to preach in the mission, very little would happen. But when Colonel Clark would get up there, the men would be leaning over on their seats listening to him preach. But the problem that you need to understand is Colonel Clark couldn't preach. He read like prose. One guy, the guy that wrote about Colonel Clark, wrote the story I'm telling you, said, "I used to go listen to him. He was the dullest thing you ever heard." That's what he said about him. He said, "I could hardly sit there to listen to the man. He was so dull." But those guys were leaning over in their seats to hear him preach. The key, he said, "I got to figure out what this is." The key is that Colonel Clark wept over the souls to whom he preached. And those men knew this one thing. He loved them. And that's what made the difference. I think it has something to do with the delivery of the message. If it comes from a heart of compassion, or if it just comes from a well-hammered, well-prepared head. There was a well-known preacher many years ago, last name McShane. And again, a fellow wanted to know the power that he had in the pulpit. How was he able to preach with so much power of God? So the fellow went to the church where McShane preached and he said, "How did he do it?" He said, "Well, come here to his office and I'll show you how he studied, and then we'll go to the church and I'll show you how he preached." He said, "Okay." So they went into the study where McShane studied. He said, "All right, sit down at the desk." All right. The guy sat down at the desk. He said, "Now put your face in your hands, okay?" He did. He said, "Now weep until the pages are wet. Come with me. Go to the pulpit." He said, "Stand in the pulpit where McShane preached." He said, "I did." He said, "Now reach your hands out over the pulpit to the congregation to whom you're preaching." And he did. He said, "Now weep till the pulpit is wet." That's how he studied, and that's how he preached. Whitfield is responsible for one of the great awakenings in this country. Whitfield had such a powerful voice that he could preach in the open air without sound to 10,000 people, and he could preach with a strong voice, and when times of illustration came that he had to lower his voice almost to a whisper for effectiveness, he could still be heard by everybody that was in that crowd. He went one time and announced that he was going to preach, and a terrible rain came. And when he did, it was at the noon hour, he went and he got up on a statue so that he could be heard. And really, there were thousands of people that came out under umbrellas, you know, all that, preaching without sound equipment, heard by everybody in the crowd. And I mean, they came out by the thousands. And I realize we live in a different generation. Like you said, we shouldn't be surprised that children would read Bible at night before they go to bed in a generation before. But in this generation, it's a reason to stand up and shout. So I understand we're not dealing in the same generation. I realize you're not going to get a crowd of thousands of people to come out to Whataburger Field and stand in the middle of the field and listen to a guy preach without a microphone. Whitfield wept for his people. They said he couldn't preach a sermon without weeping during the sermon, oftentimes having to recover his voice and composure before he could continue on with the sermon. Somebody asked him, "Why do you weep for these folks when you preach like that?" He said, "Well, they won't weep for themselves. I'll weep for them." And these weren't shows like you hear in the modern acted type preaching. Not a show. These are men that poured their hearts out before God, I suppose like Jesus did and like Paul did, and then poured their hearts out to the people. And I told you about Colonel Clark, and Colonel Clark was ashamed to cry in front of men. These were hardcore men that are sitting in the pews. 500, 600 men like that get up there and start preaching and weep like that. He said, I was ashamed to do that. And he said, "I asked the Lord to steel my heart and give me courage to be able to stand in there and preach without weeping." And he said, "I did. And lost all my power." He said, "Yeah, soften my heart, Lord. Get me back to those days." You know, I don't think that we need to become a generation of crybabies or wimps or sissies or, you know, that kind of thing. But I think we're not compassionate enough. I'd rather weep now than weep later. God help us. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to see the Scripture. We want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, but we don't want to put on a show. We want our hearts to be sincerely, sincerely broken for those to whom we preach and for those for whom we pray. And we ask you to help us with that. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.